Thank you, Jens, and thank you, everybody. I feel so welcome here. I'd like to say two things before I start. Number one is that you guys are really privileged to have eldership like Johan and Rihanna in this church. I tell you what, there's a lot of churches that have got a lot of loose running, I don't know what you would want to call them, but you need eldership that can keep this whole thing together. And I think you guys are really privileged to have Johan and Rihanna, and we're going to keep on praying for you for doing the job that you have here. The second thing I want to say is I'm really impressed that you guys have growth, spiritual growth training in this church. You know, in my practice, I find so many Christians that don't know what they believe, and they don't know why they believe that. And it's because of a lack of growth. They became Christians, and they stay Christians. And then they don't grow as Christians. So it's okay if you're a baby Christian and you roll, and people say, "Yo, look at cuties, he's rolling." But when you're 20 years old and you tell your friends, "Let's roll to the room," there's a problem. And so spiritual growth is so crucial, and that's why I'm impressed to hear that there's training on spiritual growth here. Well, tonight I'm going to spend time in Ephesians. I wish I had a month, but I only have a couple of minutes. Because the book of Ephesians teaches us principles for victorious living. But in this principles for victorious living, he gives us direct influence into our lives and says, "My friends, as Christians, you've got to take the lead in how to live this life." And then it goes and it talks at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. It gives us living principles for the most important relationships in our lives. The six most important relationships in life. He talks about and he says, "Okay, that's what you must do and that's how you must do it." So tonight, because we don't have a lot of time, I'm just going to spread through and then come back to Ephesians 5, verse 21, where he speaks about husbands and wives. So if you have your Bibles, you all have your swords with you. I'm impressed. Oh, you don't. It's important to have your sword with you, okay? You must get to know it. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word just gives us direction to live. And we pray tonight that you will open our hearts and you will speak to us through your word, and that we will go out of here not the same as we came in. And only you can do that through your spirit. So we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I'm going to just skip some verses just for us to get to it. But it starts off in Ephesians 5, verse 21, by saying the following: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he says, I'm going to go into relationships now. And in relationships, there are one important principle. And that important principle is that you should submit one to another. Though in relationships, in the world, there's a submission point for a Christian, that's important to understand. And then he goes, he says, okay, I'm going to give you the six very important principles that you will never be able to fake. You can fake it for a while, but you can't fake it forever. And these are the six relationships. One and two is husbands and wives, husbands' relationships with their wives, and wives' relationships with their husbands. That's the first two relationships that are crucial. The second two are parents and children. And the third one is slaves and masters. And he says, listen, these are the six most important relationships you will find in life. Because life is relationships. That's all. These things will burn. The only thing that's important in life is relationships, how you relate. And in this relationship, he's accepting from Ephesians 1 and 2 that you, one, already have a relationship with God, and two, that you already have a relationship with yourself. And then in Ephesians 5, he touches about your relationship with yourself again, but he's accepting that. He's accepting Ephesians 5:21. He's saying, when I start with these relationships, you must remember that means you already have a relationship with God and you already have a relationship with yourself. So in this, now here goes the relationships. And it goes like this. It starts off and it speaks to the wives. And it says the following. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Enjoy your life. That's your job. You should submit to your husband and everything. And this is where women's lips started. You know that. When the women hear this, their hair go right up like this. And they say, excuse me? But that's what the Bible says. It's not me. The Bible says that. And further on, it's going to say how. Because there's a how. There's how must I submit in everything? I don't even agree with him in everything. Can't submit in everything. I don't agree in everything. So a little bit further, he says how. But then he speaks to the husbands. And he says husbands. Because you see, women's libbers only read that first part. When they hear the word in everything, everything blurs. They say that's not possible. But they don't read further where it says, now husbands. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died. So wives in everything, husbands die. The difference is wives, you don't have to die. You just have to submit in everything. Husbands, you have to die. That's the only way you can submit to your wife, is to lay down your life for her. We're going to come back to this. And then it goes on, and we'll come back to how does that happen. Then it goes to children and parents. And it says, children, obey and honor. The two things children should do to their parents is obey and honor, and they will have a long life. If you have a father or a mother, your job, your principle God says you must live is to obey and to honor, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then it goes to parents. But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't talk to the mothers for two reasons. Number one, because mothers are natural. You just do it. You can do it. He talks to the fathers. And he doesn't say to the fathers, listen, be good to your children. He says, don't exasperate your children. Moenie jou kinders sterg nie. But rather train them up in the ways of the Lord. So fathers, you have got a responsibility to train your children. When I grew up, it was the mothers. The mothers did all of that. I don't know in your house, but in our house, the mothers did all of that. But the scripture says, fathers, train them. Train your children. In my practice, I find the biggest problem, the biggest amount of baggage that people come with from their youth has got to do with their fathers. And that's why it's so crucial to understand that this scripture, he goes and he says, parents and children, children, obey and honor. And then fathers. Doesn't talk to the mothers. He says, fathers, you must train your children in the ways of the Lord. Mothers, you are natural. Well done. And then he goes to slaves and masters. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. If you work for somebody, that means if you are not the boss, you're the one working for somebody, your focus point should only be to obey with respect. If you do that, the Bible says there will be reward. If you keep on obeying and respecting, there's reward. And then he talks to the masters. And he says, masters, if you have people working for you, there are principles that you must understand. You must understand that there should be no favoritism. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you as boss and slave and master and slave. He looks at you as one. He has no favorites. In the same way, as a master, you should not have favorites. You should work with people at the same level as if they are from God. The same way God sees this. You should see it. Does it make sense? That is just a touch on these six relationships. Now I'm going back to the husband and wife, which Tien's asked me to talk about. Husband and wives that have this principle, I don't like this thing. I feel like I must sing when I have this. It works like this. This is the husband. This is the wife. The Bible says, wives, you should submit to your husband in everything. And this is what the husbands like to hear. Because they like this. But then it goes on to say, husbands, you should lay down your life. And my friends, this is the only effective marriage. This is the only marriage that works. The Christian marriage is the only marriage that works. The reason why Christian marriages does not work is because people misunderstand it. They don't understand what it means to submit to your husband. They know what it means to lay down your life. This again. But how do I do it? How does it happen in practice? Carry on. Ephesians 5. We are at verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself radiant as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And there he goes back to the relationship with yourself, just for a minute. He goes back there quickly and he said, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as we are members of his body. Just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, will unite to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay, that's always said at marriages. Husband, leave your father and mother, cling to your wife, and you become one flesh. So in marriage, it's not one big happy family. It should be three happy families. Her parents, your parents, and you and your wife. If the parents still have influence, it has a problem. Because in relationships, in marriage, I see it, God sort of puts a little circle, a safety net around you. And the biggest problem in marriage, when I look at marriage counseling, and I do a lot of it, the biggest problem in marriage is only three places. I only look at three places for problems. Number one, outside people. And outside people could be any outside person. It could be parents, it could be children, it could be the boss, it could be the secretary, it could be friends, it could be any outside person could have an influence on this relationship. The second problem is outside things. Work, sport, television, computer, da-da-da-da-da-da. Any outside thing can influence this relationship. And the third place is on the inside of the relationship where they are connected spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Right. Now, when we have this and we say, okay, I've got a marriage and I understand as a wife, I must submit to my husband and everything. And how do I do it? It carries on to say, this is a profound mystery. But the original language doesn't talk about it as a mystery. The original language says, this is the secret for effective marriage. It says, if you want the secret for an effective marriage, here it is. And it goes on and it says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. Each one of you should love his wife as lay down your life. And I'm going to tell you how now. And then wives must respect her husband. The only way you have to submit is by honoring your husband. And you see, when we talk about honoring your husband, we're not talking about he deserves it. I can honor him because he deserves it. Because most wives will say, excuse me, honor him. He doesn't deserve any of this. The Bible just says you must do it. You must honor your husband. And I tell you what, you guys can sit down and you can sit in coffee shops. Me and my wife, every Monday morning, it's our time together. We have Bible study together. Then we go for a meal together. And we sit at coffee shop and we watch people. We like doing that. But when you watch people, you can see when a couple comes in there, whether the wife is honoring her husband. By the way he walks, by the way he talks. You see, you can be very successful out there. If your wife doesn't honor you, it shows in your body language. It will show how the way you walk. It will show how you talk. If you honor your husband, you make him king. The minute you honor him, he walks like this. The whole world can honor him. It means nothing. When his wife honors him, it means something. He stands up. He's like this. He's a strong lad. So that's the only job for the wife. If you want to know how must you submit in everything, there you go. Just honor him. Don't honor him because he deserves it. Don't honor him because of this and this and this. Just honor him. Make him king. Husbands, the way you should lay down your life, the only practical way you can lay down your life for your wife is in a practical way that she can see it. And how does that work? I call it the do-it-now principle. The moment your wife asks you to do something, do it now. I've got that principle. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't say, I will now. Because you see, women work like this. They are fulfilled or they teleurgesteld. They are disappointed. And women work like this. The moment you say to your husband, darling, won't you please, or Mike, or whatever, but darling, won't you please take out the trash can? The moment you say, I will now, just wait a second. She's disappointed. That's reality. She gets disappointed. Tush. Now she's disappointed. Now you do the trash can. It means nothing. She's already disappointed. Why are the ladies laughing? Is that not true? So when a wife, and you know what you must understand about women, their timing is, because they're not of this planet, they're not from here, we are still trying to find out where do they really come from. But because they're not from here, their timing is never good. They won't ask you when you're doing nothing, sitting with the remote. Then they won't ask you. It's when something serious is happening. You are busy and you're on the edge. You're busy in your banking, maybe. No, you won't do that. You are busy. The Stormers are playing. The Stormers. Okay. You are watching the Stormers. And there's 2 minutes left. And the score is very close. And she would ask, honey, won't you please take out the ash, the dustbin? What do you say? Just now, one second. Wait. What happens to her? Immediately, she's disappointed. You don't understand it. We don't understand how a dustbin, a bulb, things like that can fulfill a woman's emotional needs. But it does. So if we understand the principle of laying down our lives, my friends, the Christian marriage should run in front. People are looking for people who live the life. They are looking for Christian marriages that work. Because our marriages look the same as the marriages of the non-Christians. What's the difference? The difference is we are become doers of the word. The moment we become doers of the word, it all changes. You try that for 1 week. I challenge you as the husband. For 1 week, lay down your life by doing it now. The moment she asks you, you get up, you do it. What I found out, the minute I do it, it usually takes about 40 seconds. It's never a minute. To do it is usually 40 seconds. And then if you don't come right, you can do the other latest, but you haven't. You fulfill the need. It's amazing. So the moment I get up and I do something about it, she's fulfilled. And then I don't get the right screwdriver. Oh, man, I don't get the right screwdriver. Don't worry, my honey. You can do it later. She will tell you. You got 2 minutes left. They usually give you 2 minutes. And this thing takes 40 seconds. I can give you one example. I watched the World Cup cricket many years ago where Lance Klusner and Alan Donald were run out. And there were four balls left or something. I was sitting like this. And she was standing in the kitchen. It's an open plan. She can see the TV. But she's not on this. She's not here. So she's busy and she says, Yanni, won't you just go throw this away quickly? And I know the principle. So I know if I say, four balls, are you out of your world? Where are you from? The moment I say that, the moment I do something, so I get up, take it away, and I watch the last two balls. So I've seen that it really works, because what they ask you is never more than 40 seconds to do it. There's always a cake beer. Yeah, these days you've got PBR and RSC and Zobo and everything to help you. My friends, in marriage, I speak to a lot of children who has problems because of the divorce rate in our country. The divorce rate of mothers becoming single mothers. They've got to be mother and father. It's crazy. Fathers becoming single fathers, mother and father both at the same time. It's a crazy world we live in. We need people that live the Christian life. They don't only talk it, because it's easy to talk this. It's easy to talk the Christian life. We all smile when we're in church. That's not where it counts. We are built to handle the storms in the ocean. That's how God built us. So we come to church only to get fixed up where we were hit this week. That's why we come to church. That's why it's so important to have, I call this a harbor on Sundays, and in the week, there must be some sort of island where you just touch base. It seems like you have that. Cell groups. If you're not in a cell group, better get into one. Because that's where you touch base again and say, listen, I was hit here, man. Ugh. The problem with the church today is when we come here, we have to be perfect. So we come sit here, how are you doing? Fantastic, man. And we sing the songs and we do the job. But out there is where Christianity counts. Out there is where people say, hey, what does the Bible say? Are you living it? And your children, and I see there's a lot of them. What happened here? Do you have a sort of a thing where you say, okay, now we try for children for the next month? No, I'm just joking. I want to say that your children are watching you. They're not reading the Bible. They might, but they're reading you. They want to see whether you practice what you preach. My children are big now, But when they were still at school, we had Bible study every morning at 6:15. I had house devotions. 6:15, they sat there. They are asleep and tired, but I preached. I like preaching, so they would sit and I would preach. But if I would say one sentence that I did not live, I've got a bit of an honest family. They are too honest for my. My daughter would say, Dad, please, you're not living that. Don't give us lots of stories here. You don't live that at all. And that kept me not only on my knees, but kept me living what I'm doing. And I want you guys to be encouraged that when we read the Bible and when we take this and we say there are six relationships that you can do something about that will have an effect on your Christian life, and it will have an effect on how you live your daily life, we can do something about it. If you have children, fathers, don't exasperate, but train them. If you have masters, if you are a master, don't have favoritism. If you're a slave, respect and honor. If you're a child, honor your parents. And if you're a husband, lay down your life with the do-it-now principle. And if you're a wife, just honor your husband. Not because of what he does or who he is, but because God told you to do so. And when you do it, something changes. Something changes in him. He gets more upright. And then people think, why is this guy walking so upright? It's his wife. She's honoring him. And you will see it. Okay. Amen. Are there any questions? Are there any questions? My opinion is you are the brain. That's my opinion. No, the question was when woman was taken out of Adam's rib, so the woman has no brain. So I think the women are the brain. So. Yeah, that's a good question. Does honoring means I accept everything he says? I agree with everything he says? Definitely not. But honoring means I will not do it in public. Honoring means in public I will make him king. In private I will tell him how stupid he is. And why? Because that's the thing husbands must know. Because they think they are not stupid. So they must know why. So I would say honoring, you don't have to agree with everything a woman the husband says, because you can't. You're different people, different. It's how you disagree that's important. And honoring him in public and speaking the truth in private helps him understand. And honoring it's almost, you can't touch it. It's like a vrouens met 'n atmosfeer skep in die huis. You can't touch that atmosphere, but when you walk into a house, you feel atmosphere. You feel the love. And that's a woman can only do that. A man can't do that. I worked in England. I worked with a lot of South Africans going there. Then the wife would get the position and the husband sits at home. He becomes the homemaker. And he can do that for a short while, but he hasn't got the ingredients. God sort of gave women the ingredients to set an atmosphere. And that's the same with honoring. Women can do that without saying anything, with just honoring. Does that answer your question a little bit? Thank you. You asked tough questions here. I shouldn't have said questions. Yeah, you can, but in private. In private, because in public, it's dishonoring. In private, it's speaking the truth. This church is on the ball, eh? should I do that? The link for me in a marriage relationship is communication. The link, the thing that links people in the marriage is communication. And the problem in communication is there are two words that must be known, and that's very important. Number one is the word misunderstanding, and number two is the word conflict. So you get misunderstandings and you get conflict. Misunderstandings is part of our lives. It happens every day. Two people, two different personalities, two persons. I understand it different to what you say it. So there is a difference in misunderstandings. And misunderstandings happens all the time. A misunderstanding is not conflict. A misunderstanding handled incorrectly becomes conflict. So you can have misunderstanding after misunderstanding after misunderstanding, and none of it's conflict. But every time you handle it incorrectly, it will become conflict. Now, maybe to give you an example of a misunderstanding, I always lose my keys. My car keys are always gone, and I don't know where they are. But my wife, every new house I build, she puts a thing on where you must hang the keys whenever you walk in. But the keys never hang there, and I don't know why, and I don't know what happened, what it's the reason. But that's a misunderstanding. So it's all about the keys. It's about the car keys. The moment you stick to the object and you talk about the keys, it stays a misunderstanding. The minute you go from the object to the person, it becomes conflict. So when I stay with the object, the keys are gone, the keys are gone, the keys are gone, the keys are gone. I wonder where the keys are gone. It's all misunderstanding. The moment I go to, I think you stupid. That moment, it becomes conflict because now it becomes personal. And by the time the fight is finished, we don't even fight about the keys anymore. We fight about why you say I'm stupid. So we miss the keys. So that when you stick to the object, it stays misunderstanding. The moment you move from the object to the person, it becomes conflict. Now, what we do in our house, we shout the word. The moment we look for the keys and we say, where's the keys? The keys are gone. You know, you're not late yet, so you just speak normally. But when you start getting late for your appointment, then it's not where's the keys, it's where is the keys? And the moment we hear the shout go a bit louder, because me and my wife both have fast personalities. We don't have slow personalities. We don't fight soft. We fight loud. And the moment we hear the voice go, we shout the word misunderstanding. Just to make us understand that it's about the keys. I love you. Nothing to do with me and you. It's about the keys. Do you understand the principle? But the moment you go to conflict, you must learn how to handle conflict. And conflict works like this. I'm going to put this down. That's where I have my own identity, my wife has her own identity, and we interrelated, and we build on each other. And you see, the moment you understand that, and we have this interrelationship, conflict breaks the relationship. And the moment conflict breaks it, you close up. That's the nature of people. So the conflict breaks, and now we close. Now we have this knuckle relationship, but you've never had that. But you get this knuckle relationship where it's not nice. The only way to fix this relationship, they have found now scientifically that there's not one conflict situation where the one party was 100% correct and the other party 100% wrong. Not one. Ever, ever, ever. So in all conflict, if this party is 90% wrong and this party is 10% wrong, who's right? Nobody. If you have to go to court and you are 90% guilty or 10% guilty, who's not guilty? Nobody. Both parties always guilty. And the moment you understand that both parties are always guilty, who must say these difficult words, I am sorry? Who must say it? Both. Who must say it first? I always say the more mature one will say it first. So the more mature one will say, I'm sorry first. And here's an important principle that you must remember. You don't say you're sorry because you feel sorry. This is crucial. You say sorry because you're wrong. You can't say, you know, people, I always hear people say, but you didn't mean that. If the party says, I'm sorry, then the other party says, but you didn't mean that. No, I meant it. I don't feel it, but I meant it. Because you say you're sorry because you're wrong, not because you feel sorry. I don't feel sorry at the moment. I actually feel I'm right. I can give you one example quickly. Me and my wife, we do yearly planning. And at our yearly planning, we decide we're going to train together once a week, every Monday. Monday afternoon, 4 o'clock, we go to the gym. But it's not gym work. She dances with this little guy. And so we dance together for half an hour. And then 4:30, we go home, in the shower, 5 o'clock, my next patient. How's your day? And that's how it's quickly. So my day works like this, 3 to 10 to 4, 4 to 10 to 5. It's 50-minute sessions. So 10 to 4, she stands outside the practice right here with my gym clothes on the seat, and she starts reffing the car. Vroom, vroom. Then I get in the car, and on the way to gym, I get undressed, and I get dressed. And then when we get there, 4:30 or 4 o'clock, we start dancing with this little chappy. And after we've danced, 4:30, go home, shower, carry on. But this one day, we were standing there, so it's every Monday. And what happens if the patient breaks down? You can't just say, enjoy your cry, I'm going to go dance. You must do something about it. And I was sitting there doing something about it, and I heard the car outside here. Vroom, vroom. And I got all worked up because she knows my work. She knows what I do. Anyway, I wasn't out about 6 minutes to four. I'm in the car. And as I got in the car, she started whap, whap, whap. And I told her, I said, listen, wife, now you must keep quiet. Now, I don't know if you've ever said to a woman, now you must keep quiet. It gives her a double beat. She just go louder and harder. She goes, yeah. And at one stage, I'm so upset. I said, shut up. And she shouted back at me. What happened to our relationship? Break. Conflict. Break. So we get into the gym like this. And now we start dancing. And I still say to today, if he danced a few yards closer, he would have never, ever danced in his life again. Because during our little dance, he said, woo, but the boetas are quiet today. I thought, come closer, you're dead, buddy. Because inside, I'm upset, right? Now we go home. Ice. I don't know if you've never experienced that. But nobody talks in the car. It's ice. Get home. I'm in the shower. 5 o'clock. Remember we said you can fake those relationships? 5 o'clock, I'm in the practice. Hello, how's your day? Inside, I want to kill everybody. How's your day? Guess who? Couple. Guess the problem. Conflict resolution. How do we handle conflict? Okay, this is what you do. You go, this is, you break down, and when you say you're sorry, this happens, and you're happy ever after. So they sit in the practice, and she says, no, he said first. He said, my wife, I really am sorry. And she said, I'm sorry. Smooch, smooch, smooch. I said, get out of here. Because I'm not right inside. So I got home. I usually finish at 8 o'clock at night. And two things I don't like. I don't like darkness. And I don't like eating. I don't like when my plate is on the microwave. There's food on the microwave. So I get into my house. Dark. Dark. Pitch dark. So I walk up into the kitchen. No food. Nothing. So I go into my room, and there my wife was lying. It's just after 8 o'clock. You think she's sleeping? No way. But she's sleeping. But she has that funny lie when you make as if you're sleeping. You sort of
uncomfortable. You're uncomfortable, but you're not going to move. You know that. Yes, he's lying there in bed. And I went to bed and I slept and I spent time with the Lord and myself early in the morning. So I wake up early in the morning, spend time with the Lord and myself. And in that relationship, God says, you are a real fake, buddy. Can't you practice what you preach? Now what must I do? I must go wake my wife. So here I am and I go wake my wife and I say, Dodie, I'm sorry about yesterday. Do you think Dodie says she's sorry? No. What happens to her? Now I'm free. I can function. The more free I get, the more she gets like this. How can you just say you're sorry like this? I mean, this is not like this. But she knows the principle. So this was Tuesday. Thursday night, we went to dinner. We lived in Plattekloof, just around the corner. And we just walked down to a restaurant there Thursday night. So we walk, we sit across each other at the table, and we like this. And she says, are you happy? No, I don't say a word. I say, how can I be? She says, I'm sorry too. She could have done that Tuesday. But now, if I didn't know the principle, I would have thought she didn't mean it. But for her to say sorry is the most difficult thing in the world. So the fact that she got it out, I know she means it. But you must realize, she says she's sorry because she is wrong. She's part of the problem. I'm sorry because I'm part of the problem. And to be part of the solution, I can carry on. Now the relationship carries on and emotions follow. Tomorrow I feel different. I talk different. Now the emotion can follow. But if I stay like that, emotions can't follow. You must first make the decision and then emotions follow. And that helps in this communication of this Christian marriage. And so when I lay down my life for my wife, she understands my motives. And my friends, in my view, is the biggest problem in Christian marriages. We don't trust the other person's motives. Why is he doing this? But if you understand that his motives are clear, you trust the motives. Then when they say they're sorry, it doesn't matter how they say it, the fact that they say it, you trust that motive and you can carry on. Okay. That's communication. That links these things together. All right? This thing didn't work, I don't think. Hello? Shall we pray? Father, we love you so much and we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for this thing of marriage, that you really loved us so much that you gave us a partner. And we pray, Lord, that we would really embrace this relationship to make it the best, the only relationship that should really count. This is a relationship we take for granted too quickly, and it's never for granted. Give us grace to really, as husbands, lay down our lives for our wives, and as wives, to honor our husbands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right, so. Bye-bye, dankie, Dr. Janny. That was regtig geseend geweest. Is anyone blessed here today? Hallelujah. Yeah, let's just give the Lord a hand. God is so good to us. You know, God knows what we need before we even know what we need. Okay, and so many of you aren't married yet, but you've been equipped with some awesome tools to hit the ground running in your marriage, all right? And like I say, you know, even if we've been married for 50 years, we can always still learn. Because we're not perfect yet, sometimes we fall back in old patterns and habits and so on. And I could really recommend a regular marriage enrichment course, you know, similar to what Dr. Yanni and his wife Dodie present, and you guys can get more info from me as well. Some of you guys are going to go and get blessed in the near future there as well. But I just want to invite you also, let's just do it for the married couples here tonight. Just afterwards, if you would like us to pray with you, We'd love to just pray a blessing over you and so on. Then we just want to invite you to come forward before you have your tea quickly. Dr. Yanni's got about 10 minutes before he has to jet off again. And you know his wife is serious about time, so we're not going to keep him for very long. But and for the rest of you guys, trusting for your marriage partner, maybe you're engaged already. We've got some weddings coming up in the near future. We really pray God's richest blessing over your relationship, and that, you know, the amazing thing is that the Lord is so faithful. When you cut that covenant on your wedding day, the Lord is the faithful partner in the marriage, and He will see it through. And He guides us even through His Word. So the Bible has the answer for every challenge that you may come across. And we must never get to a place where we are too proud to ask for help, because the Lord instituted the body, the church there, to be a support to us. So I always tell everyone that I do marriage prep with and that I marry and so on, remember that you can call for help, because Charlene and I have had to, on numerous occasions, ask people to pray with us. You know, go and do a marriage course as a regular tune-up and so on. It's really important, because life throws the garbage can at you, and we all need help. All right, so I want to invite you, come and pray with us. If you're married here and you'd like some prayer, then you're most welcome. For the rest of you, God bless you, and thank you to Johan and Tanriana that we can just celebrate with you today, and for the lekker versnapperinkie. So please stay and have a gesellige koppie saam met ons. Okay. And enjoy tomorrow. Make the most of the nice weather we're having. God bless you. Great. Thanks.